Good morning and welcome. If you'd like to be following along, I would ask that you turn to Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin there in the first of that chapter. I certainly appreciate every one of you being here this morning. I'm grateful to see you, glad that you've come. We have a wonderful opportunity today to worship our great God in heaven, and I'm thankful that you've joined us here to do that. Beginning in verse 1 here in chapter 8 of Luke, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, it's not often that the narrative tells you the meaning of the parable before the parable is told. But this is the case here in Luke chapter 18. As you read through this story, there are some interesting points about it that I want you to pay close attention to. First of all, you see who's involved in the story. The Lord tells them a parable about a certain judge. There's also a widow who is being sought after by her adversaries. She cannot get any relief in the courts. She keeps coming to the judge. The tenacity of this lady is amazing. As I said, it's not often that the narrative tells you the meaning of the parable before the parable is told. But this is the case in Luke 18. Jesus tells that parable in order that his disciples might learn a valuable lesson in that they need to keep on praying and not faint. Jesus is concerned that his disciples will give up. He's concerned that they will become discouraged. And he fears that his disciples will stop praying simply because they have lost heart. Now, that's not unusual in the lives of those who say that they follow Christ. And so Jesus is dealing with this situation, not just for the disciples in his lifetime, but rather for those who will follow in whatever lifetime may come. If we don't pray, we're going to faint. It's as simple as that. The word faint here describes a believer who loses heart, who gets so discouraged that he or she wants to quit and may perhaps quit. Can you recall an occasion in your life when you fainted? It's a pretty helpless feeling, isn't it? You feel yourself going, but you can't seem to do anything about it. Jesus does not want his disciples to faint in that sense. He's talking about and applying it to the matter of their faith, of their continuing trust in him, and the life that they will live as a result of that. Now, there is a particular context here that Jesus is concerned about that will cause his disciples to stop praying and to give up. So let's not overlook the parable, but read it with a very discerning eye, looking for that circumstance that Jesus is concerned about here for his disciples. As we said, Jesus tells this parable about a judge, A judge who fears no one. He's not going to be told by anyone what he's supposed to do. This is the kind of judge that he is. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about the opinions of other people. This judge has no regard for the cares of anyone. He will not be moved by what the people have to say. And ideally, as you think back to what had happened in Old Testament times among the Jews, this is not the kind of judge or the disposition that a judge is supposed to have towards widows. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 17, just to give you a perspective on how judges were supposed to treat those widows, he said, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." Now there was no mistaking God's intent in that, was there? God intended for them to take care of the widows. Now the point is, this judge is not the kind of person who's going to be moved out of compassion here for this woman. There is no compassion in this parable, is there? Neither God's laws, nor public opinion, nor pity are going to move this judge to making a decision in favor of this particular woman. The second character in this story that you see is the widow. Now think about this woman for a moment. Please notice that her complaint here is something that is extremely important. It's important to her. We're not told what injustice she is experiencing here. But she keeps coming to the judge for justice against her adversary. "Give me justice against my adversary." All we know is that she has an adversary. This person has something against her. The reason, however, is not relevant to the story. That's not the point that Jesus wants people to get out of this. What is relevant is that she is a helpless widow and that she is experiencing repeated injustices here. And this helpless woman appeals to this judge over and over and over again, a judge who has authority and power to give her what she needs, but he won't do it. But finally, after a long duration of time, the judge acts in her favor. He doesn't act because he himself is just or righteous, or because he cares particularly about widows. It's not because of God's laws that he acts. It is not out of pity or compassion that he has for this widow. None of that. He acts because she's wearing him out, the record says. He's getting tired of her coming day after day after day. She is beating him down by her constant coming and requesting an audience with him and seeking justice at his hands. Her tenacity has brought about the verdict that she has been diligently seeking after so much time. Now we need to be careful at this moment not to misunderstand the point of the parable. The point is not that God doesn't care about his people, so that we need to pester him enough to get him to act on our behalf. Neither is the point that God does not care about his people, so we need to pester him enough so he'll act on our behalf. Neither one of those is true. These statements are not at all the point of this parable, and he's not teaching us a lesson that we need to pester God for whatever reason. That's not the case. They do not reflect the loving character of God here. There are many who want to take this evil judge and make him God's character in this parable. That's not what this is all about. The unrighteous judge does not represent God at all. God cares about his laws and God cares about his people. And here is the point. This widow did not give up in seeking justice, even though she was dealing with this unrighteous, uncompassionate judge. So the question is, will Jesus' disciples continue to call out and to seek justice from righteous, are from a righteous, good, holy, and compassionate God, all of the time they are experiencing injustices for the long duration of time that they're here on this earth. This is the question at hand upon which Jesus is concerned here about his disciples having the kind of tenacious faith that he wants them to have. The faith that hangs on. The faith that persists. The faith that is determined. That's the kind of faith that Jesus wants his disciples to have. But notice again there in verse 7. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Verse 7 is making a particular point about this. God is not like this unrighteous judge. Look at the contrast between the God of heaven and this unrighteous judge. God will give justice to his chosen people. He will not delay long over them. But will his disciples still have faith in him after being mistreated, after being abused, after experiencing suffering and injustice, all of these things that they're going to face? And you may remember Jesus told them very clearly they were going to face these kinds of things. They will treat you like they have treated me. The parable fits the context here of chapter 17, and it still should not be separated from it. You remember back in chapter 17 that Jesus gave an early warning for the coming destruction of Jerusalem. The disciples were going to experience great suffering and great injustice for the cause of Christ in the first century. And Jesus is concerned here that his disciples will not have the kind of, as we call it, intestinal fortitude to go ahead and remain steadfast, to keep on trusting in him, even though all of these difficult times are coming. Steadfastness was paramount. Let me just illustrate some things here from the scriptures. Scriptures about what Christians were enduring and what God has promised for them. In the book of Revelation, we read, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. These are chilling words, aren't they? When you think back to that time and you think what God is telling them about the kind of suffering and what he's telling us now about the kind of suffering those disciples experienced in that first century, it is not a pleasant thought. They're being killed for the word of God. They're being killed because they're bearing witness to Christ Jesus as Lord, for their testimony, in other words, for him. They're crying out with the intensity of the widow in this parable, "How long, O Lord, before you judge and avenge our blood?" They're crying out for justice, just like she's crying out. Toward the end of the book of Revelation, we read that justice arrived on behalf of God's chosen people. In Revelation 19 and verse 1, he said, "After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.'" But that's not the law. This is rather not a lost parable on us. Jesus told that parable then, particularly for those disciples, but it has meaning for each one of us as we live today. Jesus was not simply concerned with the sufferings and the injustices that those Christians would feel in the first century. He was concerned about everyone who would follow him down through the ages. The preaching of the gospel was important. The call for perseverance here was continued by these apostles throughout the scriptures. And the preaching of that gospel included the call for Jesus' disciples to maintain this kind of tenacious faith in the face of all manner of repeated injustices. Just listen to a few more exhortations. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, he said, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says very clearly that God will repay those who afflict you, but it just won't be right now. Now, while we live and serve the Lord, there's going to be all manner of afflictions and suffering. Suffering from others who do not like the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said. He gives the same admonition. This is how the second letter that I'm writing to you, this is now rather the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Here is his point. Jesus' point, that is. Jesus wants us to know the certainty of God's justice. And he calls upon all of his followers. He calls them to resolute faithfulness in anticipation of that certainty. Jesus is giving assurance that those who pray to God for final vindication will be answered. But the question of verse 8 is important. Will we be faithful to God in the face of this world's injustice? Will we be eagerly awaiting God's vindication? In order to make it through all of this, we need to be thinking on something that is extremely important. There are some things that will help or will enhance our faithfulness to God. As we are getting close to the end of this lesson, I want to spend just a moment here about the ways that we can maintain our faithfulness through these difficult times. The times when we're waiting for the Lord to bring his justice to the earth and to put all things right. Prayer, you'll notice, is the ballast in hard times. That's what keeps everything in perspective. The first verse told us that we are to keep praying and to keep praying. Prayer is the tool for us in our difficult times. What did he say? He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. So don't stop praying just because you are enduring repeated suffering. Prayer is the life preserver. It helps to keep us afloat during those times when we are experiencing all those injustices, all of those difficulties that we're having to face. Our God is more willing to hear our prayer than we are so often to pray it, or so willing, rather, to pray it. God is not the unrighteous judge, as verse 7 points out to us here. God will give justice to His chosen people. We have some examples here in the New Testament that I want you to think about for a moment. When Peter and John were arrested and released in Acts chapter 4, what did they do along with those other Christians? They prayed, didn't they? And they prayed with boldness. They prayed for boldness, and they prayed with boldness. When Peter was imprisoned in Acts 12, what is the house of Mary doing with all of these other Christians that are gathered there? They're praying. When Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi, in that jail, in Acts 16, what are they doing? They're singing praise to God, and they're praying, aren't they? Perhaps you have some difficulty in personally finding an active, living prayer life. Maybe it's difficult for you to engage in that. Have you ever just sat and asked yourself why that was the case? This may well be something that is a problem with many. I can't put my finger on exactly the problem, but I think it has to do, most likely, with not knowing exactly what to say sometimes or what to pray for. I think some of the most intense times that individuals can have in prayer is when they can simply say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know, but You do. And I want You to do what You know is best." This is like that prayer of faith that James talks about. The Christian has the kind of trust in the Lord that he is willing to leave these things in God's hands. And it doesn't matter how it works out, he's still going to keep right on trusting God. Because he knows God is his creator, but he's also his redeemer. He's also his preserver. So, a lot of people try to find a number of different ways to help out in their prayer life. Some people try acronyms, for example. They'll take the letter A and they'll put something with it like the word assurance. And they'll talk to God about assurance. Or blessings or whatever as you go down through the alphabet. You say, "Well, I'm going to be a long time in prayer." Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? If it helps you, by all means use it. There's another thing I notice here in the Word of God that helped these individuals, or it seemed to. When you look at Acts 4, that incident we mentioned a moment ago about those individuals praying there. In Acts 4 and verse 24, look at what they did. "When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'O Lord, is it Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them? Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say,'" and so on. And you'll notice what they're doing. They're taking their cue from the scriptures, aren't they? They're quoting Old Testament here. There's a couple of passages. They read a section from Psalm 2, and then they revolve their prayer around those words. Sometimes this can be extremely helpful. Pray when you read, and match the particular application to the current condition and the situation that you're in. Last Sunday, we studied in John 6, verses 30 through 40. Anybody remember what we talked about? How about the bread of life? Is that something you can wrap your mind around and talk to God about, Jesus being the bread of life for you? There are just any number of passages like this. Pray to God about understanding that we are the condemned because we are simply not coming to Jesus because of who Jesus is, but rather because we think we can get something from Him because of what He can give. That was the point of that lesson. Pray in thanks to God for sending His Son so that we do not have to perish in our sins. Pray so that we'll understand about our own sinful works and attitudes and what to do to take care of those. Leave it up to God to take vengeance and trust Him to do it in His time frame because we know that He's going to do it. The Word of God makes it easy for us to direct our minds and our hearts to Him for what we need, doesn't it? But the point is, don't stop praying because prayer is your lifeline to God. And it's important that we engage in it. Jesus feared that His disciples are going to stop praying here because the world is going to be difficult. It's going to be harsh on His followers. There are a number of reasons, however, why they fail to pray and why we fail to pray. We allow our physical weaknesses to interfere, don't we? We're tired and lazy, and we just don't pray like we ought to. That may be one of the reasons. Perhaps we lack the discipline that we need. One of those things we're supposed to be adding to our faith is self-discipline. We lack the discipline to stay with prayer. We have a false sense of independence, perhaps. We think we have this world under control. We've got everything going our way. Why do I have to worry about God and praying to Him? Or maybe we lack faith. Maybe we don't really believe that God will act on our behalf. And especially some people who, if they think they're going to have to wait a little while for God to make up His mind about something, they're going to drop Him. Or maybe we're in complete rebellion. We don't pray because we don't care. We don't care about God. We don't have the heart or the love for God. Or maybe we've lost our hope in God. God hasn't answered any prayers lately the way we think He should have answered, so we're just not going to bother Him anymore. Just rule Him out of the life. God is begging His disciples here to jumpstart their prayer life. In other words, God has guaranteed that He's going to make sure things are going to work out right. We tend to focus that on the physical and don't think anything about the spiritual part of this. God has already guaranteed that He will make things right, so don't give up on God. But you'll notice the real question there was, will the Lord find faith on the earth? Will He find people still continuing? Will we show that we've put our full trust in Him as revealed by an active living prayer life? Or will we give up? Will we dig in to Jesus and let Him carry us through, in other words? Do we realize the value? He will make all things right if we'll have the faith to trust in Him. Just let Him do it in His time frame. Do our prayers come up to God as naturally as our breathing? Christians are supposed to be developing a relationship with God based upon what they learn from His Word. Prayer should be the natural habit of our lives, the atmosphere, in other words, in which we constantly live. Prayer is much more than just words on our lips. It is the expression of the desires of our hearts, and our hearts are constantly desiring before Him. We don't seem to have much trouble asking God for things, but what about the other parts of prayer? Where we bless God, where we praise and honor and glorify Him. Praying without ceasing means to have these holy desires in our hearts and mind all of the time. And sometimes we never even speak a word to God. What's happened? Take your choice. Disciples, do you want to pray or do you want to faint? That's what Jesus is saying to them then. You know, Jesus didn't say that God's people are like this woman. That's not what He said. In fact, you'll notice He's saying just the opposite. We are not like her. Not at all. Jesus is arguing here from the lesser to the greater. If this poor widow got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what's right from a loving Heavenly Father? That's the point of his parable. Because we are not like this woman so much of the time, we have to be encouraged in our praying. He wants his disciples to demonstrate the same kind of tenacity, this character trait that she had. She just kept right on. But to begin with, you'll notice this woman was a stranger. We're not. We're children of God. There's a great deal of difference here, and God cares for his children. This woman had no access to this judge, but God's children have open access to him all the time. This woman had no friend at court to help her get her case on the docket. All she could do was to walk around outside the tent and make a nuisance of herself as she shouted to the judge. But when Christians pray, they have in heaven a Savior who is also an advocate. They have a high priest. They have one who constantly represents them before the throne of God. You remember all those advantages we talked about in our studies of the book of Hebrews? When we pray, we can open the Word of God and find the many promises of God, but this widow had no promises that she could claim as she tries to convince this judge to hear her case. But perhaps the greatest contrast here is this woman came to a court of law, but God's children come to the throne of His grace. She pled out of her poverty, but we have all of God's riches available to us to meet every need. And so the point is clear. If we fail to pray, our condition spiritually will be just like that of the poor widow. Now that should encourage us to pray. And when you look at this judge, unless you see that Jesus is pointing out the contrast here, you'll get the idea that God must be argued or bribed into answering prayer, and that's not God at all. God is not like this judge. God is a loving Father who is attentive to our every cry, generous in His gifts, concerned about our needs, and ready to answer when we call. God answers prayer for His glory. The only reason the judge helped the widow was because he was afraid she would weary him. You know what that word literally means? Give him a black eye. It literally means, give me a black eye. What he means is, ruin his reputation. We even use it in that kind of an expression. God answers prayers for His glory, as I said a moment ago, and for our good. And He is not vexed when we call upon Him. He's not upset with us. He doesn't have the attitude this judge had. So how then do we explain God's delay as we see it in the answer of our prayers? Especially when Jesus said that God would avenge or give them justice speedily. Simply by remembering that God's delays are not delays of inactivity, they are delays of preparation. Think about how God works. God is always answering prayers. Otherwise, these passages wouldn't be in the Bible. God works in all things at all times, and He causes all things to work together to accomplish His purposes. And at the same time, we're going to have to begin to understand God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So temper your attitude with His patience and be thankful that He waited a while and gave you a chance to repent. There are a lot of reasons why sometimes we don't get the answer we think we should get from God. But these are just a few, and I hope that maybe it will help us. The moment we send Him a request that's in accordance with His will, God begins to work on it. We may not see it now, but one day that answer will come, and it'll come very clearly. We simply must learn that it's going to be answered in His time frame and not ours. But rest assured, He will take care of it. It will just be in His time. I hope you'll think about what we've discussed here this morning. As we think about disciples, what will happen with us? Will we pray? Will we faint? Being servants of God is a very significant position to be in. As we talked about all of these advantages and blessings that we have, and privileges that we have. But if you're not a child of God, these are still available to you. Because God has promised, and God still continues to give people time to repent, to change their mind, their ways of thinking, to change their lives. He wants you to come to Him in full faith, complete faith, the faith that says, I will trust you no matter what. I believe in you. And I want to order my life accordingly. He simply asks that you trust Him, that you have faith in Him, faith enough to learn what He says, to be in a right relationship with Him, which means to repent of that old way of life, to recognize Him as the Lord of your life. When we recognize how important it is to be in this kind of relationship and the predicament that we're in right now, lost and undone, without God and no hope, and He is the only answer, it's very clear what we need to do. Will you trust in Him to do it? If we can help you with your obedience to the Lord, would you come this morning while we stand and while we sing?